her a few things that she'd like to prepare. Well, mighty and eternal Father, again we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, to recognize that we worship with all Christendom today from one end of the nations of thy kingdom to the other, in recognition of the great and tremendous event of thy coming to earth, born as a babe, to dwell among thy household, to accomplish thy purposes and to keep thy covenants. We're thankful, our Father, that it has become a day of joy and a day of happiness, a day of giving and a day of receiving, because it is related to thy great gift. We're thankful, our Father, also, that we as thy children can say, Our Father which art in heaven, and know our relationship to that event and to thy covenant as it related to us. We pray, our Father, in this hour of upheaval and turmoil throughout the world, that the true meaning of Christmas will dawn upon each one of us. And we shall also recognize what thy covenant and promises related to peace means unto us as individuals. As we survey these situations which are before us, we recognize that thou art the eternal God, holding all things in the hollow of thy hand, bringing to fruition thy purposes over the countless ages. Our Father, we thank thee that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that you stir deep within thy people a realization of that which you have wrought. We pray that you shall unveil before each one of us in our mind and our thinking throughout these days that great refreshing that must descend upon us concerning thy greatness, concerning our relationship to thee, and that personal contact that belongs to the consciousness of thy children with thee, the Father that has begotten us. So we commit ourselves into thy hand, praying for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, that the oracle shall go out in truth throughout all the peoples of thy kingdom in this hour. The ends of the earth shall know that thy household is acknowledging thy arrival and the fulfillment of thy covenant. Praying thy blessing to rest upon the nations of thy kingdom, for whom we pray that you shall raise up for us quickly leadership that shall lift up thy standards and lift up the standard to which thy kingdom aspires to attain. We pray thy blessing to rest upon all that are assembled here and throughout the nations of thy kingdom this day to worship you. Why do we ask it? Amen. This afternoon we think upon the tremendous events that lay the background for the celebration which we find universally throughout all Christendom at this time, the birth of Christ. It is impossible for us to understand in full the impact of this event except it becomes personalized to us and the whole panorama of these events become a part of our thinking and our living. One of the most significant things is to hear people everywhere singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I've listened to clergyman after clergyman trying to stress in the last few hours, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they're trying to extend peace on earth to include all the enemies of God and his kingdom. They're trying to extend peace on earth as a process of conduct to all the forces that would destroy, actually would expect you to make peace inside your nation and outside your nation with every force that is here to destroy, because they do not know the great significance of this peace and how this peace must be maintained. Before we go into the areas of our thought concerning this hour, I would tell you that there is no peace ever advocated in the program of God's kingdom that is not related to victory. It is not by acquiescence and it is not by appeasement. It is not today by withdrawing from a position of leadership or by our joining hands with the pagans of the earth or the communists in their strongholds that we are going to introduce peace. There is no amount of maudlin approach that can accomplish this, and all the pattern of pacifism being preached this day will not accomplish it. But the peace of Yahweh shall be known, and his peace shall go out from one end of the earth to the other. But it's going to be, my friends, peace that will be accomplished by victory. And the powers of darkness are not going to emerge triumphant because people have relinquished their positions of leadership or surrendered to them. We are in one of the right critical periods of time, in one of the greatest years of the measure of history. As we'll have more to say about this evening, but there's one thing significant we would call to your attention. This 1962, unusual year, year marked by the vision which God unveiled to such men as Enoch, one of the great patriarchs, probably one of the greatest patriarchs of our race. 1962, the one year when the signs lined up in the sign of Aquarius, when the planets all moved in alignment, and over 5,000 years before Christ, the word was given to Enoch that this would be the great year of the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. When you see this thing take place, these planets in alignment, all the planets, either in one side in Aquarius or in opposition and directly across from it. So all the planets of our solar system lined up. And of course we know that Enoch was the only man that knew how many planets there were in our solar system, because he wrote in that ancient book after he returned from his heavenly experiences, and he told us about how many he saw. And you know, it wasn't until 1932 that we actually, with our great instruments, were able to establish and see all the planets in our solar system. It was after that that they were well assured that Pluto was there. And Uranus, of course, has only been lately, the spectacle of Uranus has only been seen lately. Other, before that, they only knew it was there by estimation, but they never saw it. So we point out that way back 5,000 years before Christ, the things experienced by Enoch and the things which he saw were true. But one of the great things that challenges and thrills us is to realize that along with all the events which we will discuss when we discuss the areas of the star and the mystery of it, with all the panorama of expectancy, God, who set the tableau of all these events, had declared unto him how and by what processes they would know that the time had arrived. And just as the arrival of the measures that related to the birth of Christ, and how they would understand and know this, and we know it's true, for wise men saw those signs, arrived on time, and they knew what they were looking for, and they proved that. So also was the word given concerning the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And you remember the word which was given to us by Jesus, who said, remember, that when you see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and he told us that on that period of time, and in that period, would the heathen of earth born. And truly we watched that. For the first time in history, all these planets arrived in the sign, and not since the days of Enoch, 5,000 years before Christ, have they been in the sign of Aquarius, and was the opposition in its proper sign as it was this year, and the heathen of the earth born. If you remember, we have saved clippings out of the newspapers and the records where India and the peoples of India thought the end of the world was going to come last February. And up in Tibet, they worried about it. And the witch doctors of Africa and the pagans of the earth, everywhere, they mourned the sign that appeared in February in the heavens. Now you say, well, that was superstition. It doesn't make any difference what it was. Jesus said, when you see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, the pagans and the heathen of the earth are going to mourn. But you know something else, that you're coming to the climax of an age and the end of a most important period, the ushering in of a new one. And the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens is something to which we look forward to with great expectancy, while the enemies of God's kingdom would like to push it off permanently and hope that it would never come to pass. So it is a significant thing that we are children of covenants and of promise. We think in relationship to great patterns of these events. And so, as we think this afternoon upon this subject, I want this to be a clear and a real thing to you as it relates to what these covenants and promises consisted of. Remember that the purpose and the realization of what God was going to do dawned upon Isaiah the prophet, one of the greatest, of course, of the major prophets. And when he declared, as he did in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. There is no question about the significance of that declaration. I want this to be paramount in your mind, that one of the great covenant promises that God would be born in a body of a woman in the earth. And more than this, that it would be very God, the fullness of God dwelling bodily, Emmanuel. There can be no understanding of Christmas in any church or congregation or among any peoples anywhere in the world today that do not accept that when this was fulfilled, that this was God come in the flesh. Nor, my friends, is there any spiritual power to be imparted to any people unless they proceed this way. In the last few days, we have listened to some voices that we hear in our nation. Some we repudiate because of their lack of vision. One of these was like the voice of Justice Douglas as he spoke in Look magazine, as they commented on Christmas and so forth. And in this declaration, he was downgrading the church as a failure and not having lived up to standards and principles which were in the good teachings of Christ, he said. But at the same time, while speaking on this subject, he said, the one area of error in Christianity is it thinks it's the only way. It thinks that it cannot accept the perimeters of other religions and other activities, and it will fail until it's willing to share its ideas that there are other routes besides Christ. But I want you to know today, I repudiate that justice both in these statements and in almost every other statement I've heard him make for a long time. I want you to know that you do not have to be ashamed of truth. There is one way and only one way to attain both the peace of God and the successful administration of peace and righteousness in the earth or any part of his universe. And that is through recognition and through correlation of the consciousness of man in every area of his conduct with the purposes and the thoughts of He who is the Most High God. There are not many gods. There are not a sharing of gods. There's not an assembly of gods. There's not a group of grand masters of all philosophies sitting on some high mountains, either in the Himalayas or in some far-off planet out in space, that say we share all this and we are gods. There is one Word God, one eternal Yahweh of your race. And He said, I alone am God. Beside me, there is no God. When you understand that today, you will understand the vitality of your mission. For you are the children of the Eternal. You have been sent from heaven to earth to build a kingdom. You have been sent to bring back a wayward planet and a portion of a solar system. Your destiny is tremendous. It reaches back into the ages of yesterday. It reaches into the unknown tomorrows for some. But the sure purposes of God are clearly outlining some of your responsibilities. Everything that relates to the greatness of God is thrilling and is challenging. And when we recognize the fact that out of the multitudes of your kinsmen that run into the multiple millions and fill as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heaven, the children that the eternal God your Father hath begotten in the Spirit are so challenging by number and purpose that it would be staggering unto you. But the colossal pattern that amazes man is even though of the multitude of his household but has been no loss of the personal relationship between your eternal Father and you, the individual. Nor are you just a glob of people in a mass. He has written your name down in His divine records from before the foundation of the earth. Not only knows each one of you in your physical embodiment, but He knew you in the Spirit and blessed you with all spiritual blessings before even this cosmos was created. When you recognize this, you become aware of the infinite magnitude of the intelligence and the consciousness and the grace of our Father. So great, of course, that the sidereal systems alone which He controls is beyond your present finite comprehension. In the Spirit, you might have remembered many of these things, and He can bring these things to your remembrance. The staggering thing is when we recognize that this eternal Creator, who has never had a beginning and who has been creating throughout all ages, became embodied in a physical body with the same limitations of perimeter that you have while you're residing in the physical body. And He did that because you were here, because He intended to accomplish His purpose, because this was His covenant with you. There never was a birth as great as this one. There never was anything as important to you who are already resident in the earth as a race, and you who were posterity to come by divine timing and are now here proving that you arrived. Nothing was as important than the realization that God had taken upon Himself also a body of flesh that He might be just like His kinsmen. That He might conquer all the problems and forces of the adversary, that He might deliver His kingdom in finality, and there has been no event in history that was as important to you as the donning of a physical body by God according to His covenant. And then if this were not the fullness of a great revelation, and Isaiah taught it when he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Let no one take Emmanuel off of Christ and say this is but a man, but a teacher, a philosopher, a good man. It is more important that you realize that this is Yahweh incarnate. This is God with us, Emmanuel. And I assure you this afternoon that that affirmation upon the part of the children of the Most High is a part of the secret of their power. There is nothing as lacking vitality as much as a church that does not know that Jesus is the Christ. We point out to you that in that ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, he was to expand, in our thinking, one of the most important areas of the understanding of God. But he said something that only relates to you. Now, I want you to know that this verse is a white man's verse. It belongs to the children of God's kingdom. It belongs to every great nation of the Western world. It belongs to the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic people. It's something that relates to a family. It's a personal relationship of God and His offspring in the earth. And the vision and the declaration by Isaiah was to fulfill this. Unto us a child is born. Not unto Africa, not unto Asia, though the greatness of this hour was to eventually make itself known and will make itself known to the ends of the earth. Because through not only thy race and through this enveloping miracle will good and grace go to the ends of the earth. And the entirety of the earth is going to be blessed through you and through this event. But unto us a child is born. He wasn't born in an African hut, my friends, to a group of natives that followed witch doctors. He wasn't born before the repetitious chiming of monks in the high mountains of Tibet. He was not born to a household in the pagan philosophies of the idol-worshipping peoples, but unto we who alone among all people have been monotheistic from our origin. Unto us a child was born. More than that, a member of the family. And unto us a son was given. Can you imagine the eternal Creator, with all the shimmering radiance and effulgent majesty of beauty, of the light that holds all things together, of the energies that keep all the universe together, becoming embodied in probably the most helpless unit of life that exists in the earth, and that's a human baby. When you stop to think about this, you're faced with the fact that there is nothing that is quite as helpless, that needs care, that is within the perimeter of being indefensible. There is nothing quite as complete in this as a human child. And that the eternal God our Father looked down upon you, who by this process had advent into the world, had sent you forth from his own presence, rejoiced as you stepped back into his presence, that I shall join you and I shall emerge the fullness of God dwelling bodily, emerging as a baby, growing up as a youth, and then as the eternal God walking in earth among his people. There is no shortening of this vision. There is no way to take away from it the fullness of what Paul said. In this Jesus the Christ, into this Yahshua, the fullness of God was dwelling bodily. Not just a part of God, while some other part sat up there and ran the universe. Not, my friends, several gods dividing it up now, one a mystic spirit and another one upon a throne and another one making another approach. The fullness of God was dwelling bodily in a man in Christ Jesus. You say, you mean this child was ruling the universe? The spirit consciousness of this child was ruling the universe, while the soul consciousness of this child was enveloped in a body that grew up like any other body grew up. This is the miracle of what God did for you. This is what Christmas means and nothing else. It isn't something, my friends, to make merchandise out of you. It's not a day that's just a holiday because we want a holiday at some time of the year. It's because the birth of God is the most important thing that ever happened to earth, and definitely the most important thing that ever happened to the children of God that dwell in it. Unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know, the right wing should take heart with that, because the right wing are on Christ's side. In this great conflict against the powers of darkness, it's between the left and the right. It's between that which is good and that which is evil. It's between Christ and Antichrist. And you're assured that the government, which government? He established. And he didn't leave you out, because the government of the Father is divided according to his purpose with his children, who he said, I have given to sit with me in the seat of authority. You shall share with him a ministration in the great government of God's kingdom, he alone being God above all. And that government shall be upon his shoulder, and as he wished it and as he directed it, shall be brought to fulfillment, and you shall participate in it. His name shall be called Wonderful. This, my friends, of course, is impossible for the human mind to fully comprehend. There is no word nor language that exists in the earth that can describe the majesty, the glory, the beauty, the effulgence of radiation that comes from the eternal God. It is impossible for us to consummate this with one word, Wonderful, but it's as close as the human language can approach in this description of the Father. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, of all the patterns of knowledge and wisdom that move through the earth, only that which is moved by inspiration, through the consciousness of God, the receiving consciousness of his people, acting and inspiring and creating and producing the greatest civilization, the greatest technology, the greatest area of knowledge, the greatest vision of idea, through which men probing find, as he later said, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. There is nothing that will be established as clearly by the works which you do and by the vision which you perceive than his counseling. There is no communion of consciousness more important to you than that counsel that proceeds forth from this inevitable coverage of his people with his Holy Spirit, which guides you into the knowledge of all truth and can become the most vital counseling agent in all of your experience in life. There are too many people that live lives without counsel while professing faith in the greatest of all counselors. He, the eternal God, has by the affinity of his spirit, a part of which is in you because you are his offspring. A wavelength of his consciousness is so a part of you, you have only but to turn to it to pick up its intuitive guidance. A counseling that belongs to you and each and every one of you, because as you would think, and the problem has arisen so many times in the minds of Christians, how can we pray, and all peoples pray, and millions pray, and be in contact with the Father? How can they take these prayers and hear us? How could he know what we were saying? How many centrals would it take? And how many operators, if this were to operate on a telephonic system? How can therefore heaven take the prayers of so many? Because, my friends, the eternal consciousness of God, operating with a great pattern of omniscience, operates in an immediate direct contact in this process, that you are a part of Him as His offspring. He is spirit of your spirit, and therefore the portion of His spirit within you immediately is making the adjusting answer to your prayer for knowledge, for wisdom, and for guidance. It doesn't have to go way out in space and come back. His omnipresent, omniscient wisdom has become so a part of you that He has placed inside of your thinking capacities a portion of this intellect. And therefore, let this mind, let your awareness of this now dawn, Paul says, let this mind be in you, and that was in Christ Jesus. I point out to you then that Isaiah in his prophecy was talking about this important event when he said, unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You don't have to add much to that. The Mighty God reaches out so far, covers and takes in so much that we stand staggered at the vastness of it. God in a body dwelling with us, walking with us, talking with us, and even talking to us who had not yet been born in the physical world and knew us as His posterity, still on the records, the family coming in according to His foreknowledge, the Mighty God. When you say the Mighty God, it's not a God of weakness. It's not a God that takes second place. It's all of God that dwells bodily with us, the everlasting Father. To we of the right race, this takes on even added significance. When I say the everlasting Father, we are the white race, there are those that want to repudiate this. They want to extend the fatherhood in many areas where it doesn't exist. He always is the eternal God. Always there is grace that reaches out to anyone that approaches Him. But think of the experience that belongs to us of Christian civilization, who when He says, the prophecy through the lips of Isaiah, everlasting Father, it literally means that He was our Father and we are His children, and no doubt He begat it. And of this declaration, even in the book of James, we see that He, the eternal Father, the Father of all life, of all vibration, of all things created, by His own living conscious determination, begat us out of His own living life. We are His children. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Apostle Paul so makes this ring out of the book of Romans and so fills it through the mystery of Revelation as he received it from the very lips of God Himself and in His presence. He answers with continual repetition the declaration that was understood by the great masters of our forefathers, who in the background of their Old Testament experience had revelation upon revelation from the days of the speaking of Seth to the great wisdom imparted by Enoch to the great master carriers of our society. And they knew of all things that they were His children and He was their Father. And as such, therefore, they looked forward to a greater revelation of how this was going to apply to them in the earth. The everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. You know, this seems like a strange thing to say Prince of Peace when we refer to the birth of Christ, when we refer to His kingdom. You know, there hasn't been any peace in the world before He arrived, and there hasn't been any peace since He arrived. In fact, He didn't arrive in a condition, in an environment of peace. Even at the time that He arrived, there were animosities directed against God's kingdom. In the hour of His birth, the King of the Jews with His Jewish army plotted on how to murder Him and how to put Him to death. Even a part of the prophecies concerning this, God knowing the nature of the enemies of His kingdom, talked about the great pain that was going to be felt in Bethlehem as the women of Bethlehem cried for their children, murdered by Jews who proved they were not the peoples of Israel and were not the seed of the house of David or the city of David and didn't belong to anything connected with His household, because they killed and murdered with their rapacious soldiers, killing and murdering in order to kill every babe in Bethlehem, hoping to kill Jesus the Christ. He was born with an attempt to destroy Him from the beginning. As far in the sky, the dragon sought to swallow up the woman with her man-child as soon as it was born. The 12th chapter of Revelation gives you some significant symbol of that. It has not changed. The same powers that hated Christ fought His church all through its existence as they sought to destroy Him all through His ministry. They have been waging a relentless warfare against Christ and His kingdom to this hour. There has never been a period where there was peace between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of God. There will only be peace when darkness is overthrown, when the powers of evil are cast down, and when the world is ruled by righteousness. The program of God's kingdom is not coexistence. It's not appeasement. If it had been coexistence, Christ would never have come to earth. There would be no Christmas. And if it was appeasement, they would have just left this area of the solar system all by itself and let Lucifer continue to dominate its peoples. The other day, my minister said, isn't there any gospel that reaches out to the ends of the earth? Just think about the Africans, the Asiatic sea people. Are they all on the outside? There is no doubt that there is no gospel with more grace than that God would visit earth to not only rectify and reestablish the power of his own people, lifting up unto their own consciousness a realization of their sonship, taking away their due complexes, and empowering them to build his kingdom. He sent you here as his own household to put the world back in order. There's a greater grace to be found than this, that God would embody his own children. When he knew that it would require his own embodiment to readjust and save them from the environment he had placed them in to accomplish this purpose, is there any shortening of power that can adjust every individual until there's not a man or woman of your race before God has finished with them that will not stand forth in the glory of the Father, even as majestic as he's revealed it into himself? And in the earth shall it be brought to pass. If he has to resurrect every man and woman of your race to accomplish this purpose, so shall it be done. Yes, this is a little bit of the magnitude of what is enveloped in the birth of Christ. And of the increase of his government, there's not going to be any end. And upon the throne of David, where it shall be established. More than this, I want you to realize that with all of this covenant, it was unto us a child was born. Unto us a son given. Significantly, then, this is our relationship. But let's go back again. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, with no peace on any threshold, with no peace today in the world. Even now, we're not in a condition of peace. Down in the Congo, an area where you would be told that the Western world was trying to carry missionary evangelization, and that the progressive program of the world was trying to develop and expand and help all the areas of the earth, even this great nation of God's kingdom has been entrapped by the Luciferian design. It is actually almost at a process of war against one of these colonial areas instead of peace. No peace. There's no peace in the Congo. I want you to know, too, that an understanding of this situation is a little bit on the essential side. I happen to have a letter here that comes from a master sergeant in the Air Force who happens to be at the present time down in Brazzaville, the Republic of Congo. We sent him down there under a part of our foreign service program in the services to take care of our aircraft. The thing that makes this stand out is that they say they're telling their experience of what's just happened. This letter is dated the 15th of December. And so this master sergeant's wife is writing. He said, we have had much rioting, much killing going on here. Not all of the news we have here is news of peace. For they said they had a football game between the Congolese and the peoples of Gabon. Makes us think about the football game they had in Washington a few weeks ago, right here in the United States, where a Negro school played a Catholic school, and because the Negro school was being defeated, the Negroes swarmed down on the field and outnumbering the whites 4-1, as they do all over Washington and more. There was violence, and they attacked the peace officers. There wasn't any peace. There isn't even any peace in these United States when you don't follow the laws of God. Well, down in Congo, there wasn't any peace either, because in this instance, they tell the story. It seems that there was a sudden flare-up between the teams, and there were several people killed at the game, and then fighting started. And then said the game was in Gabon, and the Congolese immediately were all deported out of the country at once. And in reprisal, when they got home, why, the Congolese went out and killed all the Gaboons that were living around inside of the Congo. More than this, they didn't stop there. They started killing everybody else that wasn't a Congolese. No Europeans were touched, they said, because we had a strict curfew, but the local airplane hangar and 400 refugees in it had to get out of the country to save their lives. There were crowds nearly rushing about in the streets. They were waving clubs. They were screaming like crazy. Actually, there was almost a Mardi Gras atmosphere about it, because all of them seemed to be enjoying the howling, the laughing, and the killing. It was probably a hangover from their tribal days when they would raid villages to steal and make off with men or women. We spent one whole evening previous to this to try to teach them how, in their rooting sections, to enjoy their game. And now we discovered that there wasn't anything you could teach these people. They were just savages, a carryover from the Dark Ages. They said one of the situations in our own community, one man who a attorney friend of ours had to defend because he was assigned, had just eaten his best friend because he wanted to take on his best friend's better qualities. They said, well, we have been here, and since we have been here, we have had all kinds of situations. One man killed his wife, ate part of her, sold the rest on the market, and so it goes on. They said, while we have been here in this community, we have discovered that when anybody dies, the first thing that is asked when they were killed, did they eat them or did they not eat them? If you were to be here and know that it's perfectly normal to find out that cannibalism goes on all over, but these people are complete pagans, and now they're making trouble in southern Rhodesia near us, and people fear that another Algeria is in the making. And that country is a little paradise, completely hacked out of the wilderness by hard-working white pioneers who were just beginning to share its benefits. And there wasn't even a native village in this entire area when this country was created. So there isn't the question of anybody having any land taken away from them. And areas where there was peace, the peace has now disappeared because of the meddling of the United Nations. I thought that's a very intelligent letter, but I only add this because it's so fresh. I just want you to recognize that the moment you get outside of Christian civilization and Christian nations and the laws of God, there isn't any peace anyhow. There isn't any peace in the old days before you colonized, and there isn't any peace when you relinquish leadership. The only way peace ever came to Africa is when you ruled. The only time peace ever comes is when it's ruled by the laws of God, by the people of God, and the purposes of God are carried out. There isn't any peace here today because there is continual meddling. For instance, this very day, here we are 2 days before Christmas, and now all of the longshoremen are going out on strike, and maritime unions are going out on strike on the East Coast, from New York to the Gulf of Mexico. In fact, the losses are going to tie up all shipping and are going to be very, very dangerous to the security of our country for a while. The losses in New York Harbor alone will be in wages close to $1 million a day. Think this over. You talk about peace, someone's stirring up a condition of unrest between every area of industry and every area of production inside of our nation. We have an enemy who designs to overthrow us. There isn't any peace when you have a program for the largest weapons plant in all history to be carried out in this year. And $53 billion is going to be allotted for just development in areas of special weapons. At the same time, you are in the greatest muddle of all time. They're asking you to surrender your defenses while you vigorously are trying to plot and map new ones to defend yourself from the hordes of Antichrist. And while at one hand saying this is evil and this is Antichrist, they tell us that by all the processes of statesmanship, we're getting closer together and we ought to surrender completely our sovereignty into the hands of world government to bring about peace. Let me assure you that every attempt is for peace. And I think of these words over here in the book of Ezekiel that relate to this day and to this time. For in the 7th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the 25th verse, he says, why, there's destruction coming. They're seeking peace, but they shall have none. Why? Because Ezekiel said they have been doing wickedly. They've been doing wickedly in the earth, and because of a great chain of their bloody crimes and of their violence, these evildoers rise up. And even the people of God become involved in the violence and the evil because they permit themselves to be advised by the forces of darkness. Your participation in the evils that are going on in Congo bring trouble on you. Your participation in anything that the United Nations or any of the areas of divine violation commit brings trouble on you. And you reap to a great area the reactions of these participations, and there's not going to be any physical peace until you get in alignment with the laws of God as a nation. Now we have pointed out to you that God knows these things. That's why it's declared here. Ezekiel the prophet talks about these climactic days and these terrible problems that affect God's kingdom. And then he tells us they're asking for peace and there isn't any peace. And the cry of Jeremiah the prophet is, we ask, O Lord, for peace, but we haven't received peace. Now where is the peace? And then God points out to them the reason you don't have the peace is because all the things that some of your leaders and those round about you have trapped you into with their cunning. And you cannot have peace until you walk in synchronization with the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. I think that this is a significant factor because today there are so many trying to create a false standard of peace or ask us to surrender the areas of righteousness in order to gain peace. But the event we're celebrating today is a great earth-shaking event that transpired almost 2,000 years ago and has not stopped either in its expansion as a spiritual force, nor has it ceased in its pattern of declaration. Someone said, well, where is he who was to be born Prince of Peace? What did it mean? I want you for one moment to turn over to the book of John, to the 14th chapter of John, and we'll listen to these words. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Now let not your hearts be troubled, neither let you be afraid. My peace I leave with you, my peace do I give unto you, not as the world gives you peace." So what does this mean? It means that the individual who is synchronized in his thinking with God's plan and his purpose, who recognizes and accepts the covenants of God, who can bow before the greatness of his revelation, who can flew to the realization of what happened as God was embodied among us, and who sees the ultimate conquest of evil and the patterns of righteousness stretching throughout the earth. This individual has in his own mind a great pattern of spiritual serenity. For God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. I want you to know that when Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," he wasn't talking about the kind of peace that has to make a deal with evil. He wasn't talking about the kind of peace that has to depend upon somebody's word who have no spiritual capacity to fulfill it. He meant that inside the pattern of your consciousness, and that's where you live, you think that living is just the movement of our physical being throughout earth, that living is just the contact that we make with the world about us. Living is in conscious perception. It is in the pattern of realization. If we were to separate from you the intellectual capacities to evaluate and the consciousness of experience, you wouldn't even know you're here. So living is being. Living is awareness of it. And the most important thing about living is to be able to live without a burden on your conscience. You know, there are a lot of people today that you may think are prospering, but they're not prospering very well because they've got a burden on their conscience and they're not at ease. And they're extremely nervous and great hypertensions are on them at all times. And they're distraught and they're in trouble and they're seeking a psychiatrist or they're seeking one relief after another to somehow satisfy a great and intense gnawing for something they can't explain. You know what they need? They want peace. The world cries for it. The world looks for it. The world wants it. He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives peace, but my peace I give to you, that you can move through the midst of conflict with a perfect serenity of spirit, that you can move through the conditions whose environment would normally be danger, and know that 1,000 can fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, and no harm will come thy thee. That you can move into conflict against the enemies of God for the establishment of his kingdom and the liberation of peoples in bondage, and do it with perfect peace." Someone said, "You can't war against the enemy and have peace." Let me tell you something. If you're aware of the enemy and his evil and you're not warring against him, you'll never have any peace either. You'll have a guilt complex forever. There is no alternative to the realization that all the processes which are described in prophecy and in time and in human experience are a part of the patterns of our living. I want you to know this afternoon that there is nothing more important for us to understand than that the sequence of his spirit, as it works within the processes of human thinking, grant a peace that the world cannot give. And it cannot take it away. Let me point out to you also, among the miracles of those events, it would be only understandable that an event as great as God's birth into a physical world would be accompanied with great phenomena, and so it was. We'll have much more to say about that as we question tonight about the star. And this is a matter of time-assured accuracy in both divine purpose and in divine hands. But I think about those shepherds who are out on the hills that make so much a part of the Christmas story. The shepherds watching their flock, talking and thinking together about things that were the problems of their time. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord was in their presence. One moment they were on the hillside by themselves, and according to the records which the early church had, the next moment a great searchlight shone down on them. They didn't call it a searchlight, but a great light shone around. Well, you know, that's quite a phenomenon itself, and it startles men, and it frightened them. That's why the angel said, "Be not afraid." They were afraid, as you would be afraid if you didn't understand and know what was happening, and a light suddenly shone down around them, and suddenly an angel of the Lord stepped out. Well, where the light came from? It came from one of the great chariots of the Most High. Came from one of the great craft of God's own kingdom that had brought in. A whole heavenly choir was right above them. They didn't know it. The angel stood there and spoke to them. The angel told them that he is bringing them glad tidings of great joy, for there is born unto you this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then he made the declaration, which today you hear so much about, and we cite to you, "Glory to God in the highest," was the cry. Suddenly, with this angel, they heard the multitude of all the heavenly hosts praising God. a great, mighty heavenly choir and the host. These are the servants, the armies, the peoples of the Most High, heavenly hosts. The heavenly hosts are the great armies of God. You know, even though the fullness of God was at that time in a manger, it wasn't a rose. The great hosts of heaven were standing by, even around that child at that moment. Like the days when the prophet said to his servants, if God will only open your eyes, you can see what a great host was standing around this place, and you would know that we were protected. When Jesus turned to Peter and said, put up your sword, all I have to do is with one command, I can bring in a whole legion of angels, mighty hosts of the Most High, they're here. Heavenly hosts, they surround you today. We are surrounded here by a great company of witnesses who I cannot see, but who have not been left alone. I point out to you in this moment, the heavenly hosts were above, and out of this great craft of the Most High that was above them, the heavenly hosts came. I think of these words back over here in Deuteronomy in the 33rd chapter when Moses said, Yahweh came over Sinai, he rose up over Seir, he shined forth and down upon Mount Paran, and with him were 10,000 of his saints when he brought the fiery law from his right hand. So the day that God came into Mount Sinai, the same Eternal Father, to give the law unto Moses, he came with 10,000 of the great leading offspring of the Most High God and the mighty hosts of heaven. They sailed in with their great craft. They moved over Seir, Paran, shined down like a searchlight on the mountain. And then God alighted and talked with Moses. And here's the record of it in the Scripture. Same kind of crafts that took Enoch into the sky, that took Elijah into the sky, that come and go at the bidding of the Most High. And the light shown by, and the whole heavenly host was up there, and this choir sang to the angels, and then went back into the heavens. My friends, what was surrounding earth that night was the tremendous host of the heaven because of this important event. And what a spectacle it was to the angels. What a spectacle it was to the universe to know that God had now slipped into the body of a child whose essence and being was the essence of his own spiritual miracle. Who could say later as he stood before his disciples, before Abraham was, I am. You can turn over to the book of Hebrews, and you'll discover that in the meeting with Abraham one day, there came a glorified, embodied individual with majesty, and he was known as the King of Peace, the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. And in this instance, the Apostle Paul tells you in Hebrews of a great mystery concerning this King of Peace. And this is what it says. Well, this was Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest, the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings, and he blessed him. Abraham gave him a tenth part of all his tithe, because he was the king of righteousness, and after this, the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, where he was without father, without mother, and without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but abides the incarnate God continually. This, my friends, was the king of peace. I tell you that you must understand peace. There is no peace for you or for anyone today in the world until they have synchronized their consciousness with the plan of God. How shall they know if they are not told? How, my friends, can people carry out the blueprint of God's kingdom except they know where it is and what it's all about? And so today we can say that there's nothing more important to our race than a knowledge of the real meaning of Christmas. That God had joined his people to empower them to finish the task he'd sent them to do. To bring out a completion of their redemption, to set them free, to lift all fears, all guilt complexes. You can stand and look God in the face this afternoon and say, I'm justified by thy grace. I take you at thy word, and there's not a charge against me. You can look God in the face. There's no other people on the face of the earth but the children of his kingdom that can do that. I point this out that you say, I should never do that. God is pleased by your faith that can look him in the face. Say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But can remember also when it says our Father that this is our kinsman, that this is the fullness of God, who in that hour of majesty was born into a physical body and emerged as the Son of Mary, and at the same time was the fullness of deity. Unto us was this Son born. You can imagine the majesty of that hour. Shepherds coming to a manger, but the manger had been transformed. The radiance, the glory, the emanation, the effulgence that surrounded that place made it so light up that the peoples of Bethlehem knew about it. The other day, the Hearst newspapers had an article that came out of a very interesting background where researched into the records of Rome and Rome's interested research into the events that surrounded the time of Christ. and the things that were reported in the official places of the communities of the province found that there was records. People reported the light over the manger. People reported the strange light over the town. They reported the light that moved in and came over the community. They reported all of these things as well, of course, as the history of what Herod did in that community. So we point out that Roman record proves that there was a strange halation, an emanating glow, that was over Bethlehem the time of Christ's birth. It makes us remember the Eternal Father who said, I was in the cloud by day with its effulgent light. I was in the pillar of fire by night. I was with you. I never left you at any time. There was no strange God among you. I was with you at all this time. So in this instance, the effulgence, the light at night, the glory of the day, was the presence of God with our forefathers in the days of the Exodus. And over this manger, in the hour of his birth, was that strange glory, emanating, effulgently radiant. It helps to make it right for you and I to think by concerning the greatness of those events. The evidences that are being compiled by modern archaeology and by modern records support more and more that every one of these things happened just as it was recorded and as it was said it happened, that these things were true. Rome never doubted it was so because they had the record and they had the report and they had investigated and heard the things that were said. And so as we look back upon those events, let us remember this. There's only one important peace. That's the peace of the Prince of Peace, which is in the deep consciousness of men where they were. The realization that his peace shall come upon all the earth when evil has been defeated and the kingdoms of God with their standards of righteousness have been brought to their fulfillment. And with this realization, we say Prince of Peace, and we know that it was the everlasting Father, our kinsman. As we speak to you tonight on the subject of the mystery of the star, we'll bring out to you the panorama of event now supported by our leading astronomical observatories, by patterns of measure, by the record of history, the strange impact of the forces that were against the birth of Christ because they wanted no king that moved out of heavenly realms. Next Sunday afternoon, we're going to be speaking on the subject to the end of time. This is a significant subject because it deals with the great areas of timelessness and eternity, and it has a very vital relationship to our thinking as we start to tick off the years and measure the time. Our subject Sunday afternoon, as this prelude to the new year, is to the end of time. Our subject next Sunday evening, and do not miss the subject because you can bring your pencil and your notebook and see if these things be so, as we march ahead of time with a prophetic preview of 1963. An important year, one of great significance. Over 90% of the things we discussed last year have come to pass, and other patterns are within the areas of obscurity. We will never interpret the full values until the end of the picture, but we can cite that there is nothing that transpires upon the face of the earth that God doesn't say, I make this known unto my ministers and unto my prophets and through my word, and you're the children of light, and you're not the children of darkness. You're to know and to understand. You don't walk into an unknown 63. You are walking ahead into the known era of God's victories. And so you come out next Sunday evening as well as we discuss this preview of 1963 in a march ahead of time. This is a continual process of working prophecy. As we take your offerings this afternoon, again we urge you to remember that as we move close to the 25,000 mark of master tapes, with over 65,000 more tapes in circulation and more people every day being added to the tape list. In fact, these tapes will go over to England, where a minister who called us the other day from Canada will be waiting to receive them, to spread them to new areas of new contacts in England, where we have tapes already going. Another person called us to make sure that the tapes get to them because they want to copy and multiply them, and they're going to send them to another continent. And so this is the way it goes. There is no way to gauge how far the word goes, but this you can know. This word will not return unto me void. This is the spirit of truth, that the proclamation of thus saith the Lord is the most effective proclamation in the world today. No missionary activity is more important than reaching people with truth, and we feel that you are a part of one of the greatest expansion programs in reaching people. Think of this very year, from a few thousand tapes in circulation to 25,000 masters from this congregation and from this people going out over the country, playing to 10, 15, 20, 50, 100, and sometimes 3 and 4 and 5 and 600 in a single play, 65 to 70,000 tape plays a week. going on that we know of the use of tapes that are in circulation. This is what you have accomplished in this last year and in the year previous as this has developed to this point. We hope to see it doubled in this coming year. And we urge you, your tithes and offerings, to hold up our hands in helping to carry out this process of reaching people with truth to God's honor and glory and to their quickening awakening. Awake America, and America will be free and lift up God's standard in even a greater way than ever before. Do not forget the radio broadcast, XERB 1090 on the dial every day. And do not forget that the services continue on process Friday night. The blueprint of these world events as they relate to Bible prophecy will be discussed in a very important and eventful period. So do not forget this. Let's see this place filled on Friday night, Sunday afternoon, as we talk to you about the subject to the end of time. And then next Sunday evening as we talk about a march ahead of time with a preview of 63. Almighty and Eternal Father, invoke thy blessing to rest upon this offering. Multiply and supply the need of Calvary for all with the gospel of thy kingdom and the work of thy church. Bless and supply the need of thy people as with good stewardship they support thy program. And may thy blessing rest with them throughout this season. In thy name we ask thee.